So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and begin a series of messages that will go on up to our missions conference towards missions giving. I did a missions conference a few years back for a church, which I always thought I thought was kind of funny because I've never been a missionary. But I held a missions conference and taught on it. I've always pastored churches that have gone forward in missions. I think that had something to do with it. But I did a series, and so I have a couple messages that I shared with them that I'm going to be sharing this month as well here towards missions. And that conference, I entitled everything Missions 101. And I showed different instructors throughout the Bible that taught on missions. Some by the way, in the Old Testament. Some in the New. Next, in a couple weeks, I will be teaching missions from the Old Testament. And so you'll be excited to see that. But we're going to look at that concept there. But today, the instructor is going to be the Macedonians. So we're going to look at Missions 101, the teacher, the instructor being the Macedonians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And the Bible says there, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." I want you to notice that we're going to periodically see that word grace. Some people refer to the type of missions giving that we do in this church as faith promise missions. Some refer to it as grace giving. Both of them really speak of the same thing. So we are a faith promise church. We've historically been a faith promise giving church. But others might refer to it as grace giving. It speaks of the same exact thing. But notice the word grace here several times. Verse number 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this," what's that word? Grace also. So our giving towards missions is a grace that God has bestowed upon us. Verse number 8, I seek not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would lead and guide in everything this morning, that you might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a little bit of background on this portion of Scripture. 1 year prior to Paul's writing of these words, he was in the city of Corinth, and he had challenged them about a special need of those in Jerusalem. Now, hearing about this need, they quickly and zealously responded. How many have ever, just out of a moment of passion and emotion, made a decision and then realized that your emotions made a decision bigger than you can keep? Okay? And so we try not to make decisions based on emotionalism, okay? But the church at Corinth, they got excited, they got emotional, they made a decision. And Paul assumed that they were sincere about it. But now a year passes, and the Corinth church has not kept that promise. So what's happened here is Paul has written down a commitment that they had made towards giving. By the way, you say, where do you find in the Bible people making a commitment towards giving? Just right here. We just saw it. Okay? But these people made a commitment and did not keep it. When he left Corinth, he goes and he travels to Macedonia, and he tells the Macedonians, remember, this is a year ago, and so at this point, he had no reason to believe that the Corinthians were not going to keep their commitment. So he uses the Corinthians as an illustration to the Macedonians and says, hey, we went to the church in Corinth, and they had made a decision that they were going to give towards missions, and they made this decision, and God's going to glorify it, and amen, that's wonderful. The Macedonians got excited. They say, hey, we're going to make a commitment to you. So they make a commitment. The difference is the Macedonians keep their commitment. And so now Paul goes back to the church at Corinth, who's made a promise and has not kept it. And now he's going to use the Macedonians as an illustration to the Corinthians. Okay? By the way, there's a good thought to that. Would God be well pleased? Would we be a good illustration or a bad illustration if we were used to challenge another church? That's a pretty ouch moment, isn't it? If somebody used what we were doing as a challenge to another church, would we be a good illustration or would we be a bad illustration? So Paul goes, and the Macedonians are a great illustration, and he uses that not only have they made a promise unto God, but they have actually kept their promise. And so hearing that, they keep the commitment. He goes and tells the Corinthians. And so now Paul is challenging them to fulfill that which they have not fulfilled. Okay? So Paul addresses these Corinthians first by telling them of the churches of Macedonia. He starts off by saying that God had bestowed upon them grace. Grace. And by the way, God still bestows grace upon his churches, amen? Well, that was weak. Let's try it again. He still bestows grace upon his churches, amen? He does, amen? And I hope you've experienced that. He still bestows his grace upon his churches. And so God bestows his grace on his churches. God bestows grace upon individuals that desire to live for him, amen? And when God bestows grace, it's not just meant to be bestowed, but it's meant rather to be expressed. We are to express the grace that God has bestowed. Now, grace is God given to us what we do not have and do not deserve, amen? You're going to heaven by grace, aren't you? You do not have the power to get to heaven. Grace is God's ability that you do not have. You don't have the ability to get to heaven, but by God's grace you're going, amen? So sometimes in giving, like in this situation, we're going to find the Macedonians wanting to give in such a way that they did not have the power to do so. So they had to rely not on their power and their resources, but rather on God's power and on his resources. Amen? Don't worry about the bank account too much. Now, I'm not telling you to be bad stewards. We are to be good stewards. Amen? We are to be careful with that which God has given us. We aren't supposed to go around wasting what God's given to us. But at the same time, I don't know who originally said it, but I like it. When God orders something, he pays for it. Amen? What God orders, he pays for. So we don't have to worry about. Now, let me say this on the other end. If God's not in it and man orders something, man's going to pay for it. Amen? But if we're following the will of God and the direction of God and God orders it, you don't have to worry about it. It's not the resources of our bank. It's the resources of heaven that we're going to rely on. Amen? That's called faith. That's called faith, amen? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, here we are, and these Macedonians were able to express the grace of God in their giving. Now, we're going to first off see the expression of grace giving. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. The Bible says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So there's an expression of grace. They gave in spite of great affliction. By the way, our great affliction in America and their great affliction there in Macedonia are nowhere near to be compared. Amen? Nowhere near. You and I have no idea what a true trial is. In fact, I would even go as far as to say those who went through the Great Depression did not go through as deep of an affliction as those in Macedonia here. We have it good. We have it good. The worst of us in America still have it pretty good. Amen? And so they had it good. We have it good. They had it bad. They had gone through what the Bible says, great affliction. And that's when they gave. God bestowed grace for giving, and they expressed that grace in spite of great trial of affliction. These Christians knew troubles. They knew trials. They had paid a tremendous price for their faith. They couldn't make a living because nobody would give them business because they knew they were the followers of the way. They knew they were Christians. They knew that, and therefore, they lost their jobs. Nobody would want to do business with them because there was an anti-Christian mentality in the world. And so, they had sacrificed greatly for the cause of Christ, and it's then that they make a promise, and they keep it. They keep it. So, they gave in spite of great affliction. They gave in spite of deep poverty. Have you ever been in a situation, had a time in your life, when your money just did not go far enough? You ever have that? Oh boy, I know I have. You looked at your income and you looked at your budget and you knew you were in big trouble. And so you either had to do one of two things. Either you had to lower your expenses, cut your spending, or you had to increase your income. Now, most of us would just like to increase our income, right? But you have to make a choice, one or the other. You're either going to have to get another job or work harder or find a better job or do something so that your income increases, or you're going to have to find out what you don't really need and cut your spending, one or the other. You're going to have to do one of the two. And so we've been in times like that. Now, in times of economic crisis, when you have to reduce your expenses, the thing that you cut out will be the thing that is least important to you. Does that make sense? So that which is least important to you, you will cut out. I promise you, you won't say, boy, we're going through some hard times. We're just not going to eat anymore. Okay, that's probably not going to happen. You're going to cut out something that's the least important to you. You're going to go from the least important, find out where you can cut there, and move on up that direction. So here's the deal. It's the thing you have the least love for. It's the thing that's lowest priority in your life. So if in difficult times, the very first thing you cut is your tithe or your missions, guess where God falls in on your priority? Guess where he falls there? If he's the first one you cut, he's of your lowest priority. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen? And so if you're willing to cut off God first, you've proven something. You've proven that you love everything else in your life just a little more than you love God, more than you love missions, more than you love souls. Look at verse number 8. You say, Pastor, that's hard to take. I know. And it hits me too. The Bible says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So what I just said about you cutting off God, showing your love for God, is that not what verse number 8 says as well? So this is not Alan Waddell philosophy. This is Bible. Amen. This is what the Bible says. And so I'm not preaching my philosophy. I'm preaching the Bible. These Macedonians, in spite of their suffering, gave. In spite of their deep poverty, gave. Amen? And so we see the expression of grace giving. And then I want to notice the method of grace giving. The method of grace giving. First off, they gave sacrificially to their power. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 8. The Bible says there, for to their power I bear record. So, for to their power they gave. That's sacrificially to their power. They gave according to their ability. Now, they had very little. They were in deep poverty. So, any giving at all, how many would agree that if you're in deep poverty, any giving at all is sacrificial giving? Amen? When you ain't got hardly anything to live on, don't you love the grammar there? Ain't got. I'm going to hear it from so many English just grammar police out there. But if you ain't got nothing, right, then whatever you give is going to be sacrificial, right? It's going to be sacrificial. So this was sacrificial. They were in deep poverty. So you would call that a sacrifice. I surely would. I'd call that a sacrifice. One man I heard during a church building project, he said, man, I could give $1,000 and I wouldn't even feel it. He was doing well. And the other man said, well, that's great. Why don't you give $5,000 and feel it? Amen? Why don't you feel it? If you can give and not even feel it, you've not entered sacrificial giving, have you? If it's just, man, if it's chump change, we were talking about, I think I was talking to Brother Richard about Donald Trump and just gold-plated everything that he has and the ideal that what he would be making as president, even though he's not really making a salary, he's giving it all to the veterans and various groups. But even if he did make a salary, that would be chump change to him. Okay, it wouldn't be much. Now, it might be a lot to you and I. And so the idea is this. What we give, if it's sacrificial, we feel it. Amen? Sacrificial means some way, somehow, you're going to feel it. Okay? So they gave sacrificially. And then they gave beyond their power. So the Bible says they gave to their power. It's what they could give, but it was very sacrificial. Then secondly, we find beyond their power. Verse number 3, the Bible says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So what does that mean? They gave sacrificially what they had. Then they committed what they didn't have. They committed beyond that. Now, the Bible never commands us that we have to give more than we have. It's not a commandment. I've heard some people preach this as if it's a commandment from God. It's just an example. He's just giving the extremest of examples. Here's Macedonia. They're as poor as can be. They're barely getting by. Half of them are thinking, how am I going to eat tomorrow? And they're giving. And so they're giving out of sacrifice. And then the Bible says they're committing and giving beyond their power, which is amazing. So plain and simple, if it's beyond your power, you can't do it, right? If it's beyond your power, you're going to need another source. I've met people who struggle to no end and trying to figure out what it means to give by faith. See, there's sacrificial giving, which is still in your power. But to give by faith is beyond your power. It's beyond. And there's a lot of people who struggle with it. And I've got to be honest. There's times that I struggle with it. And we're not commanding. We're not browbeating and trying to get you to give more than you have. And by the way, this is not talking about taking out credit to give. I have, and it makes me sick to my stomach. I know of churches that in a building project have encouraged their people to take a second mortgage on their house to give to the building project. Folks, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. So when we talk about giving beyond your power, we're not talking about you getting a loan so that you can give to missions. That's not a biblical thing. The Bible never tells you to do that. Okay? Amen? So we can go, whew, pastor's not talking about that, right? The Bible never tells us to do that. But you give by faith. Now, if your problem, if you don't understand giving by faith, if you don't understand saying, okay, I'm going to have to trust God on this, if that's your problem, then quit trying to understand it. Give in the way that you do understand. You may not understand giving by faith, but you may understand giving sacrificially. So let's start there, amen? Let's start there. Let's give where you can. You can understand sacrificial giving. So commit to give sacrificially unto the Lord and the missions conference we have coming up. By the way, you've got a few weeks before that missions conference, before we hand out those cards. Why don't you start praying now for God to give you an amount to give on a regular basis? Let's begin praying. I've seen many a couple where the husband and wife will both begin praying, and they won't even talk to each other about it. And then when the day comes, they talk to each other, and it's the same number. How many would agree that sounds like something God would do? Amen? It's the same number. So pray about it. Begin to ask God. Begin to seek God. given away, you understand. But after they gave sacrificially, these Macedonians went beyond that. So the Bible says first they gave what they were able to, then they gave beyond what they were able to by faith. And there are some things that I can do without thinking about it. Some things I can do without thinking about it. Some things I can do without faith. How many would agree there's some things in your life you can do without faith? You don't need a whole lot of faith to do it, you know? If I had to do it, if those speakers were on the ground, I believe I have the strength to pick up one of those speakers. I believe it, okay? Now, I also believe that I could lift that piano. I believe it. Now, think about this. If that speaker was down here, and I went to lift it, and I could not pick up that speaker, how many would believe I could pick up the piano? No. If you can't pick up the speaker, you're not picking up the piano, right? And so, folks, if you can't give sacrificially, you're not going to give by faith. If you can't do less, you're not going to do more, right? And so, just the ideal there. I've had people say, Pastor, can you show me a verse? By the way, if you don't start giving by sacrifice, forget faith giving. Forget it, okay? Get to where you can. Start somewhere. You're going to find when we pass those cards out, I think we start at like $1 a week, okay? Maybe even less. It might even be 50 cents. I forget how the card goes. But start where you can, okay? Start somewhere. Just start somewhere and grow in grace. I've had people say, Pastor Waddell, can you show me a verse in the New Testament that says that we're supposed to tithe in this day and age we live in? How many have been challenged with that one? Show me. There's some people that don't believe the tithe is for the church. They believe it's under the law, right? Well, I can show you where tithing began. I'd like you to show me where it ended. I can show you where it began biblically. I'd like you to show me where the Bible says the tithing is done. Well, you say, Pastor, I can show you where the law is done and tithing's under the law. Well, is tithing really under the law? If tithing was under the law, then why would it be before the law? Did you know tithing existed before the law ever came to place? It did. In fact, just to illustrate the ideal, the principle of tithing, I believe that from the creation of man, tithing existed. Adam, you can eat of all the trees that I've provided, but not that tree. That one's mine. It's a principle, isn't it? I can be more exact. Hundreds of years before the law, Abraham understood tithing when he took his tithes, the Bible says, to Melchizedek. So he tithed before the law ever existed. Tithing existed before the law. It existed in a time that the law did not exist. Amen? Historically. Long before the law, Jacob understood the tithe when he said this in Genesis 28:22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob, hundreds of years before the law, understood tithing. So tithing took place historically in a time that the law did not exist. So again, I can show you where it began. You show me where it ended. You won't find it. I find nowhere in the Bible where it ended. When you're given a command in the Bible, if there's no ending to that command, you keep doing the command. Amen? You keep following the instruction. This month is all about faith promise giving, but my friends, it starts with the tithe. And if you're not giving your tithe and you're giving to missions, I'm going to tell you what you're doing. You're stealing from God to give to a missionary. If you came to church and you said, Pastor, I have $100,000 I want to give to missions. Wow, that's incredible. Where'd you get it? Oh, I just robbed a bank down the street. How many would say that God might not bless that in their life? Amen? So if God wouldn't bless you stealing from the U.S. Bank down the street, do you think he's going to be okay with you stealing from him to give to a missionary? So if you are not tithing, you need to start with tithing, amen? You need to start with what's commanded to you. The tithe comes first. God's not going to bless you giving to missions and holding back from your tithes. God's not going to bless that. So the first step of faith promise, if you're not tithing, you need to start tithing. The second step is to give, and then give sacrificially. And then the third step would be to give by faith. Find out where you are, and I encourage you to step out where you're at. Find out where you are there. So they gave sacrificially. So they gave sacrificially to their power. They gave beyond their power. And then they gave enthusiastically. How many people, when it's time to write that tithing check and that missions check, man, you are woo-hoo! This is exciting to have less money. They did. Verse number 4, I want you to notice that. Praying with us, praying us with much entreaty. In other words, they were begging them. What were they begging them for? That they would receive the gift. This is what they were doing. Paul said, man, you guys are poor. I wouldn't expect you guys to give anything to this offering that we're collecting. I just want to be a blessing to you. And the people come up to Paul and they say, Paul, can we please give? Can we please give our money? Paul, would you please take our money? And I could see almost a debate, Paul saying, hey, guys, I know your situation. In fact, we should be taking an offering to help you guys out. And they're saying, no, Paul, please take our money. How many would agree that it's the grace of God when people are asking us if they can give rather than us having to beg them? Amen? It's the grace of God. These guys are begging, Paul, can we be part of this? Can we give to this? Will you please let us do this? They're enthusiastic. And now I've mentioned giving, and some of you have already broken out into a rash. We get nervous about tithing, but we'll double our tithe to MasterCard, won't we? You say, I don't believe in commitment. Yeah, but you have a $200,000 mortgage, and you don't believe in commitment. These people gave enthusiastically. They begged Paul to take it. Paul might have said, well, I don't know if you folks need to give under your circumstances, but they'd reply, Paul, please let us give. Please don't take this great blessing from us. Now, you know it's the grace of God. This was grace. It wasn't pressure. It wasn't Paul browbeating them to give. It was them browbeating Paul to take it. Amen? It was them saying, Paul, we want to give. The grace of God opens the hearts and the hands of men and women for the needs to be met. It's going to take many hundreds, giving hundreds and many giving thousands. But what it will not take is it will not take pressure. You ought to give with a willing heart. You ought to give with an enthusiastic heart. You ought not need to be pressured. You ought not to be browbeaten into giving. There are hundreds and hundreds of grace stories behind the walls of Faith Baptist Church. I'm sure those of you here who are charter members would agree that there's been times where people sacrificed so we could have this building we're in now, so that we could have a Christian school. I heard when they bought that Christian school, it looked like a gamble. I heard that the school was in very, very poor condition, and it took time, and it took work, and it took money, and it took sacrifice to get it where it is, and to build this church that you're in right now. And there are people in this past who gave. So you and I could enjoy what they gave. Amen? So you and I could see the blessing of that. And there are stories upon stories of grace that I'm sure we could hear today. I've heard of the sacrifices made for various projects, such as I mentioned, that school. These are those who have given of themselves gladly for your sakes. They gave of themselves for your sakes. They gave sacrificially. They gave beyond their power. They gave with their hearts open, their hands open, hearts of joy, enthusiastically giving. And then I want to notice thirdly, the purpose of grace giving. Look at verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, most Bible scholars would tell us that this offering was taken for benevolence. And there's some truth in that, I believe, that some of it was. But I want us to see that the major reason for the offering was not benevolence, but rather world evangelization. I want to show you that. So where are these Macedonian churches? If you know the Bible, you know geography, things like that. If you studied a little bit, you know that the Macedonian churches were the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica, those two churches. And if you were to look all throughout the books of Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and search for any benevolence giving, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. So let's see what you will find. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's find out what you will find here. Look at verse 14, if you will. Philippians 4, 14. The Bible says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." In other words, you gave towards my need. "Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving." In other words, nobody took up love offerings for me. "But ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity to help him. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus of the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." By the way, that promise, "my God shall supply all your need," is not for everybody to claim. You have to do what they did to claim that verse. They gave sacrificially, and God supplied their need. In other words, God gave them the strength to give. That's what that verse number 19 means. Oh, God's going to supply all my needs. Yeah, you're not tithing, and you're not giving, and you're not doing anything he's telling you to do. No, God never promised that to you. He promised that to churches like the Macedonian churches that gave. Amen? That's where that promise is, not for all of us to claim. There's a requirement for us to claim it. And so Paul was the one in need of an offering. Paul was a missionary. Paul journeyed from country to country, from city to city, from street to street, from house to house, winning souls to Christ, discipling believers, training preachers, starting churches, traveling to a new town. Repeat the process. Amen? That's the Apostle Paul. That sounds like missions to me. Amen? Here's an easy question. If the church sends an offering to a missionary, what kind of an offering is that? It's a missions offering, right? It's a missions offering. So now Paul leaves Philippi. He travels deeper into Macedonia. He goes to the city of Thessalonica. And we go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we find in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, what does all that mean? What do we see here? Well, this little group did such a good job in their missions program that they reached all of Greece before Paul could get there. Paul showed up and said, "Man, you did my job for me. There's nothing left to do. This church has reached all of Greece. There is nothing left for me to do." And so he arrives. Paul had to turn around. He had to go home because his job was already done for him. What a missions-minded church, amen? Folks, this wasn't benevolence. This is world evangelism. This is faith promise missions at work. And they did it without tracts. They did it without radio ministry. They did it without television. They did it without even a church website. How in the world did they do that without a church website? They did it all. Now let's look at one more portion of Scripture. Going back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 11 now. Now look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely." Paul says, "Have I offended you because I come here to preach to you and I haven't charged you money for it? I did it for free," is what he's saying. Well, how did he take care of his needs then? Well, he came up with a plan. This is how he was able to preach freely without receiving an offering in Corinth. He came up with a plan to supply his needs. Look at verse number 8. You're going to love this plan. The Bible says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So here Paul says, he's robbed other churches. Okay, he came up with a plan. There you have it, folks. Paul put on a mask. He got himself a gun. He walked in and said, this is a stick up. Give me all your money. That was Paul's plan. So we're going to have missionaries soon. So y'all better be ready. Amen. Because that's the missionary plan. Come in there and rob churches. Right? That's the plan. And so he says, that's my plan. There you have it. He puts on a mask. He pulls a gun. He robs the churches blind. That's what deputation is all about. What did he really mean by that? Obviously, he didn't rob the churches. What he meant is, I came to other churches on deputation. And I pray that God would give me the words to say so that those churches would embrace my burden, that they would deputize me, that they would send me to the place where God has called me, that they would take care of my needs so that when I arrived in Corinth, I could preach the gospel and not even charge you to do it because other churches are supporting me. And that's why we have missions and missionaries that are going to preach here for us to share their burden. So, okay, Paul, so what churches did you rob? Look at verse number 9 again. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from where? Macedonia. They believed in grace giving. Remember? Supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He said, I can preach unto you. We can send missionaries to the jungles of Africa, and those people do not have to pay the salary of the missionary because we're doing it, right? Same thing going on today. That is missions. Okay, I want to notice lastly the empowerment of grace giving. Look at verse number 5 back in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Bible says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. So the empowerment of grace giving. We saw where this little group of believers in Thessalonica were able to reach all of Greece so that Paul had nothing left to do. But how were they able to do this? How were the Macedonian churches able to give beyond their power? Why was God's grace bestowed upon them in giving, in which it was not bestowed upon the church at Corinth? What's the difference there? How come the church at Corinth could not keep their commitment? Well, the answer is in verse number 5, where the Bible tells us that they gave of their own selves to the Lord. It's amazing what you can do for the grace of God when you give yourself to God. When your offering literally is placing your own self into the offering plate and saying, God, I give me. I give me. That's the difference between Corinth and Macedonia. As the Macedonians gave themselves to God first, I give me to you first. This is a heart issue, not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. They had surrendered themselves first. If you get nothing else, get this. God does not need our money. Amen? God never has needed our money. God never will need our money. Now, I've heard some preachers that kind of preach like this. They say, poor God. He's having some financial problems. And God just can't seem to balance the books today. Can we help God out financially? He's in a real hole, you know. There's preachers that almost sound that way. God wants you to reach the whole world, but he just doesn't have enough green paper to do it. Poor God, right? I've heard preachers preach, not necessarily those exact words, but they might as well have preached that. You got to give because our God's not able to supply our needs. That's baloney. Amen? That is not true at all. God is able. God is able. He does not need our money. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the hills. He owns all the cattle. He owns all the beasts of the forest. And God said, all the gold and silver is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Amen? God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our money. What God wants is not our money. God wants us. He wants us. They gave themselves to God. My friend, you'd be amazed at what God can do through you once you give yourself to Him. I've learned that God's people won't be a faithful people in giving and in serving and in witnessing or in anything else until God gets a hold of their hearts. If God doesn't have your heart today, let's get out of the way first and let God get us. They had the attitude that the entire life that they had belonged to the Lord. They gave themselves. We all struggle with full surrender. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. We want to bargain with God. God, I'll give you this Sunday if I can have the next Sunday. God, if I win the lottery, man, I'm going to really give then. We bargain with God. I heard of a man with a heart condition who inherited $1 million. His wife wrote a note asking the pastor to tell her husband. She was worried that the news would cause her husband to have a heart attack. So the pastor thought, how can I tell him this without stirring up too much excitement? So he said, this is what I'll do. So he went and visited her husband, and he said, sir, I want to let you know that we've got some good news. And I was just wondering, can I ask you a question? Let's just hypothetically say that you won $1 million. What would you do with that? And he just smiled and said, Pastor, you know I'd just give it to the church. And the pastor had a heart attack and died. folks, they gave themselves. They were proving their love to God. We saw that in verses 7 and 8 where the Bible says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. To prove the sincerity of your love. Paul says, you've done well in teaching and knowledge and in diligence. Now do well in this grace also. Paul is saying, prove the sincerity of your love. If you sincerely love, you will sincerely give. Now let's pretend. I'm not putting a bug in your ears. Let's pretend that y'all came to me and said, Pastor, we want to give you a $5,000 bonus. Again, I'm not hypnotizing you. I'm not doing anything like that. You said, Pastor, we want to give you a $5,000 bonus because we really appreciate everything you've done. And then I went to my wife and I said, Amy, that church has been so good to us. They gave us $5,000. And you know, I recognize that much of what's been done is because of the wonderful, supportive wife I have. And so, honey, I'm going to give you $5 of it. You spend on whatever you want. How many think I'm proving the sincerity of my love to my wife? No. I'm not proving anything. Folks, you see, in a few weeks, we're going to be making commitments in our faith promise giving so that we can prove our love to God. God, you've been good to me. God, you've blessed me. God, you've done so many wonderful things. Here's how I want to prove that I appreciate you and love you and am sincere in my love. He says, this is going to prove it. How are you going to do that? Are you going to give God some chump change and say, God, I want to let you know I love you. Here's a dollar in the offering plate. How are you going to do that? I want to notice the example in grace giving. Verses 9 through 12. Chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. By the way, Christ is even a much better illustration than the Macedonian church. There's not going to be a better illustration than Christ. He became rich. He became poor so we could be rich. verse number 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, not only to continue to commit, but make up for what you said you were going to give already, is what he's saying. And now, therefore, before perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So the greatest example of substitutionary giving is our Lord Jesus Christ. He left the streets of gold to walk on dirt paths. He left a throne for a manger. He left a place with no night and no terrors to a place full of night and tears. He became poor for you and me because there was no way you and I could pay for our sins ourselves. You see, he gave personally. He became flesh. He didn't leave redemption's act for another. He didn't say that if you die on your own cross, maybe you can get there. He didn't say that if you climb up the stairs in Rome on your hands and knees and you kiss the feet of the Pope that you can possibly save yourselves. He did not say that. It is only through his poverty, it is only through the cross of Calvary that we can be saved today. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there's our example in grace giving. There's our example. He gave personally. He gave willingly. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. Grace giving is willing giving. It's saying, God, you don't have to beg me to give. I'm willing out of my heart to give. Each person making equal sacrifice. Look at verse 13. For I mean not that ye that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now listen to this. God here says that he wants to be reasonable about this. We have a reasonable God. He isn't saying that the person who makes $10,000 a week and the person who makes $10,000 a year have to give the same amount. God's reasonable. Luke 12, 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they were asked the more. I'm glad that God took the time to commend the widow who gave just one mite. Amen? See, he's given all. God commended her as much as somebody who's rich who gave thousands upon thousands of dollars. That one mite, which I'm told could possibly be less than a penny, God praised and honored it because it was given sacrificially. Even as our Lord personally willingly gave, as we grow in his grace, we will joyfully share our substance. I know of a millionaire, and we'll close with this. He gave, this is a true story, by the way. He gave $1 million to a church project. Pastor never asked him to. He just voluntarily gave it. Well, he was a multimillionaire, but a few years later, he had made some very unwise investments, and he invested in something that cost him his entire fortune. One day, he was driving down the street with another man, and they were driving past that church that he had poured money into. And the man who was sitting next to him said, "Boy, I bet you wish you could get that money back." And the millionaire said this to him. He said, "You know what? If I would have had that money, I'd have lost it with the rest. That's the only money I get to keep. That's the only money I get to keep." You see, when it comes down to it, the money you lay up in heaven is the only money you get to keep. Amen? It's the only money you get to keep. In life, the only treasure we get to keep is a treasure that we give to God. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you'd work upon our hearts to give according to your grace, Father, and we do pray this in Jesus' name.